All right, let's get to hear the word. Life is never as simple as it appears. So many times we have tended to simplify the complex nature of life. Life is generally complex and very volatile in the main. If you think about it, a mere routine doctor's visit can turn around your life when you get a bad report from the doctor. A simple routine visit to the doctor, just to get your cholesterol checked, just to get your blood pressure checked, the doctor gives you a different report. It turns around your life, doesn't it? Very small things, subtle changes in your life can complicate your life. At every turn, you face a lot of uncertainties and volatilities of life. Think about it. When you drop off your child at school, there is no certainty that your child will come back home safe. No, there isn't that certainty. When your wife goes off on a business trip, there is no guarantee that she will come back. Think about it. When your husband goes to work, or whatever case might be, I've come to realize as I've grown in age that there is nothing really certain in life. You cannot tell me that I know for sure without a measure of doubt that I will see it tomorrow. It dawned on me this week when we heard the death of Johnny Clegg. At 66, he went on. And I started thinking about my life. I am 41. How many more years do I have to live? How many more years do you have to live? That is why we ought to live our lives as if today is the last day that we have to live. That is why you have to celebrate the relationships that God has given you, because tomorrow you might not have those relationships. Hello? Think about it. When you're driving your car, the robot is green on your side. There is no certainty that as you go through that green robot, nobody will come through the red side. No, but hey, we still go through the green robot, hoping that no foolish taxi driver will go through the red robot. There's nothing so certain in our lives. My question is, what is it that will enable you to traverse the complexities of life and remain sane in your walk? And to keep your feet on the ground. What is it that we need in our lives to ensure that we remain sane, that our view of life doesn't change because life is not certain? Because life is not certain, you might not apply yourself in your business because, I don't know, tomorrow my business might fall apart. Why do I need to invest in my child? She might not even live to 16. But why and how can we live our lives in assurance? It brings me to the title of our new series today. For the coming weeks, 4 or 5 weeks, I'll be teaching you on this series entitled The Unwavering Faith. The Unwavering Faith. Unwavering faith causes you to live on the edge. It causes you to live in areas that are very risky. You do that because of this thing called faith. I don't know how you're doing on that aspect of faith in your life. Is your faith working for you today? Or you're going through the routines of life? I had a deep conversation with my wife last night. We're contemplating on our own life, on the lives of certain people that we know, people that have been believing God for a breakthrough for years, but this breakthrough hasn't been coming their way. And I was asking her, I don't know how these guys continue serving God. I don't know how this woman who's been believing God for marriage for the past 20 years and there's no marriage coming her way. I don't know how she keeps on serving God so faithfully. I don't know what's your story today. I have my own stories. I have my own stories where I've come to a point where I say, Lord, I'm not even going to ask you to make me understand why certain things have worked out certain ways in my life. Many people question God. And they want to understand why some things have not gone their way. Today, I want to talk to you about an unwavering faith. Talk to your neighbor right now and say, unwavering faith. You sound so cold. You sound so subdued. I don't know if it's a sign of faith that has been wavering. Speak to your neighbor and say, unwavering faith. All right. So I'm talking about unwavering faith, an unshakable faith. I'm talking about a faith that is relentless. You see, a relentless faith is a faith that keeps coming back. No matter how many defeats you have heard, you keep coming back in the presence of God. You keep coming back and say, I know my Redeemer lives. Glory be to God. That is a relentless kind of faith. Courageous faith that causes you to make requests that seem to be unreasonable before God. How courageous are you? Unstoppable faith. Glory be to God. I need that type of faith. I need a faith that is unshakable. You see, you get hit by the waves of lives, but you remain resolute in your walk with God. Because things haven't worked out yesterday, you don't stop coming to church. That is the type of faith that the church needs today. Glory be to God. I have seen believers who believed in the goodness of God as long as good things are happening to them. The moment storms come in their lives, there's a turning around. But today, God wants to impart upon you that relentless type of faith that says, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my tomorrow will be better. Glory be to God. An unwavering faith. I want you to realize this, that the delivery system in the kingdom of God is called faith. The delivery system in the kingdom of God is called faith. In other words, in the absence of faith in my life, there is no capacity for me to receive what the kingdom of God has to offer. It is pretty much like the currency of a nation. When you don't have the currency that is used as a medium of exchange in a country, well, sorry, you're not able to trade. Unless you are in a country where there's a level of abnormality where they use a multi-currency system. Where they say you can use the pula, the rand, the US dollar, the kwacha, the whatever. Whatever you have, bring, we'll use it. But in a normal state of affairs, a country, a sovereign nation has one currency. And they say as long as you are within our borders, you need rand to trade. In other words, the more rand you have, the more you can acquire. And I want to say this, the more faith you have in the kingdom of God, the more you can appropriate what God has in store for you. Amen. This morning, how much rand do you have? How much faith do you have? Is your faith working, or it needs some resurrection power? Or some CPR? Mouth-to-mouth CPR, to awaken the faith that has faded. So the delivery system in the kingdom of God is called faith. That is why from time to time, we need to go back to the basics and talk about faith. Faith makes you to stand in the midst of adversity. Faith makes you to stand in the midst of blissfulness. Some people think you only need faith when there are storms in your life. I believe you also need faith when it's well in your life. Do you still believe that you can? God is your provider when mula is flowing in your life? You need much faith in those situations. Do you still believe in God when the workplace is at peace? Everything is fine? When your marriage is blissful? Do you still believe in the God of the covenant? I believe you need God in the middle of the night. You need God in the afternoon. When everything is great, when everything is fine, you still need God. I still need to see you walking through the doors of the church, even though things are so well at home. But I have seen people remember God in their greatest times of adversity. But when there's a blessing, that blessing turns into a curse. Because we forget the God of the blessing. We pursue the blessing until the blessing runs out. And we say, by the way, where did I get this blessing? You see, in the moment of blessedness, you need to keep the God of the blessing to keep the blessing. Hello? In the moment of being blessed, you need the source of the blessing to keep the blessing flowing. Otherwise, when you forget the source of the blessing, you lose the blessing. That is why you need faith, even when things are good. The question is, what is faith? What is faith? I have come to realize that the most used of terms are some of the most misunderstood of all. We use faith. Brother, do you have faith? But what is faith? Do we even comprehend what faith is? Don't miss next week. I'll be talking about whether your faith is the true faith. Maybe that could be the reason why I haven't been receiving results, because it's not true faith that I'm operating with. But that's for next week. But let's look at what faith is. Yes, I'll go to Hebrews 11 verse 1. Those of you who have been around church for long enough, you're ready. I know he's going to go to Hebrews 11. Yeah, but keep listening. Hebrews 11 verse 1. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now faith is. Faith is a present issue. Faith is not a yesterday issue. Faith is not a tomorrow issue. Faith is a today matter that should affect what's happening right now. Glory be to God. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now this is the closest you can get to try and understand the phenomenon of faith, because the writer of the Hebrews defines the nature of faith, and then he illustrates its operation in the rest of the chapter. So he defines the nature of faith, and then he shows you and I how faith operates. And that's the journey we're going to go through. So he goes into a whole story, into a rendition of the patriarchs of faith. He talks about Abel. He talks about Enoch. He talks about Noah, Abraham. He speaks about Sarah. He speaks about Isaac, the child of the promise, Jacob, the one who was turned from a supplanter to be a prince. He speaks about Joseph, the one with the multicolored coat. He speaks of Moses, the child who was hidden in a reed basket for 3 months, the one who killed an Egyptian before he ran off. He speaks of Rahab, the prostitute. Yes, Rahab, the prostitute. She made it into the hall of faith. Through faith, all of these patriarchs, their minds and their hearts were kept intact in the midst of adversity. Their mind and their hearts were kept together going through difficulties in their lives. And this should be a source of hope for you and I. Glory be to God. I want you to know that the Old Testament was there to teach us of life. The Old Testament brings us into the day-to-day walks of individuals. The Old Testament takes us into the life of a David, the one who was called a man after my own heart, but the same man who committed adultery, the same man who committed murder, yet God calls him a man after my own heart. It gives me confidence, no matter how down I have gone, to say if God could call a murderer and an adulterer a man after his own heart, surely he can look at me and call me his own. Hallelujah. So the Old Testament gives us a glimpse into the realities of people that we can look into our own and say, if God did that with Moses, he can do it with me. If Moses did that with Samson, he can do it with me. Hallelujah. So through faith, their minds and hearts were kept in place in face of trials. Now we're going to explore the nature of faith today. That's the story of today, the nature of faith as we introduce this series. Now in leadership, they say, this is a quote that is popularized by John Maxwell. He says, everything falls and rises on leadership. If you read his books, his quote is all over the place. He says, everything falls and rises on leadership. So what happens in this church is pretty much determined by what I do as a head pastor. What happens in your family, it's pretty much determined by what is done by mom and dad, because they're the leaders of the family. Now I want to apply the same to our walk with the Lord. What happens in the life of a believer falls and rises on your level of faith. What happens in the life of a believer falls and rises on your faith. When you have faith, it determines the trajectory of your life, the way you view circumstances in your life, the way you speak and the way you think will be determined by your faith level. Whenever Jesus would approach somebody who is sick, he would say, your faith has made you well. He would say, let it be done to you according to your faith. Hello? The Bible says, to whom that believes, all things are possible. Not some things. All things are possible. We need faith to arise in the church today. Amen. Now we're going to unpack that Hebrews 11:1. Now the writer says, now faith is a substance. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for. And he uses a very interesting word there, substance, in his description. He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. When you do Bible studies, I want to encourage you to try and dig deeper around those scriptures that you have known since kindergarten, to be able to understand the heart of God and what God was trying to say to the church. So when you look at that word substance, the word rendered substance in the Greek is the word hypostasis. Hypostasis. That's a Greek word, substance. And what does it mean? You say, I don't speak Greek, so I'm trying to pronounce it properly. Hypostasis. That is a Greek word of substance. And what does it mean? Firstly, it means that which has actual existence. So now faith is the substance. Now faith is that which gives actual existence of those things that we hope for. In other words, faith gives a realism of what we cannot see. The things that we hope for. So that word speaks of that which has actual existence. I want you to think about a time that you were sick. In your real world, you were sick. But the Bible comes and says, by his stripes, you were healed. We hope for healing. We haven't seen healing. What faith does, it makes your healing tangible. So faith is the material that creates our reality. So here, the word substance says that which has actual existence. Secondly, it is that which provides support. Here, I'm in the construction industry. Whenever we talk about the support of a building, we are talking about the foundation. In the absence of a foundation, your building doesn't really mean much, because any waves that come will bring it down. And many times the foundation is unseen. The foundation is under the ground. And we say the higher you want to go in your structure, the deeper should be your foundation. And this foundation is hidden in the ground. So when you look at that hypostasis word, it speaks of that which gives foundation. It speaks of the substructure of the stuff that you don't see. It gives the substance of the things that you hope for. And thirdly, it is giving reality to what is unseen. Giving reality to what is unseen. They say that word technically can be applied to a title deed. A title deed gives you ownership of a building. You might not be living in the building, But if they give you the title deed, and the title deed has a name, your name on it, you are the legal owner of the building. Anyone who is living in that building, they must ask your permission. But you are holding a paper. But that paper is equivalent to the building that you hope for or the building that you don't have. Does somebody hear me this morning? So when you're walking by faith, you have a title deed to what you don't see, to what you hope for. It gives you the reality of what you haven't seen. When you sign a paper that says you are a shareholder of a company, and they say, ma'am, you are a 10% shareholder in this company, it's not like materially you've got this 10% in your hands. But what this paper does, it gives you ownership of 10%. And you walk around and say, I own 10% of MTN. I own 10% of Caprim Consulting. Do you really own it physically? No, you don't. But you've got a paper that gives reality to the ownership. And that is what faith is. Faith gives reality to what you hope for. Now, listen to this. Faith enables you to feel and to act as if things are real. When you have faith about something, when you believe something, it enables you to feel a certain way and to act in a certain way. And I need to put this down clearly. Faith is not a feeling, but faith is a trigger of feelings. Hello? Faith is not a feeling. But faith is a principle that enables you to have the reality of things that you hope for. Therefore, you start acting in a certain way. When you know what the word says about tomorrow, when it says, say unto the righteous, it shall be well with you, but right now you are going through fire, you start acting as if things are well, though you're going through some difficulties. So faith enables you to feel and to act as if things are real, or causes them to exert an influence over your mind as if you have seen them. Now, a belief that you are pregnant makes you start acting in a certain way, doesn't it? Those of you who have been graced with children, you took your first pregnancy test and it comes out positive. There is no physical evidence outside that tells you that you are now with child. But you looked at that pregnancy test and the information that you see convinces your mind that I'm with child. So what it does, it changes the way you act. It changes the way you feel. You even change your eating habits because something is happening in your womb. That is faith. Hello? You are moving with the information that has been presented to you. And that information has created a certain emotion inside of you. And you start acting and walking differently based on that information. A belief that a certain business concept will make you lots of money changes your behavior. I'm talking about the substance here. A belief that a business concept will cause you to resign from your work and to pursue that idea. You haven't seen money flowing, but your faith has given you the substance of the money. You start acting as if you're a multimillionaire already, though you haven't gotten there. Hello? That is what faith does to you. You start even, some people will draw down their pension fund in order to invest into this idea. Why? There is a substance that has been created, and it is due to faith. The belief that somebody has pledged their love to you makes you behave in a certain way. You guys who are married, the first time the guy comes and proposes to you and says, I really, really love you. I can go to the moon and come back. I'll cross the oceans for you. I'll climb the mountains for you. They are simply telling you their love for you. And you go with that, didn't you? You risked it. And in turn, you started behaving in other ways. You opened up your heart. You became vulnerable. You started sharing your secrets with them. And you loved them back, even though physically you had not seen them acting in the way that they had promised. You acted out in faith. So what they told you gave you the substance of their love. And you acted accordingly. Do you hear me this morning? That is why many of us, after breakups, we say, I gave him my heart and he broke my heart. I trusted him with my heart and he trampled it and gave it back. Right? Why did you do that? You had a belief that this man is genuine. You had a belief that this man is for real and his love is for real. So that is what the substance is. And I want you to think about those scenarios. And you'll see what faith can do to you. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for. The truth of the matter is we do not see eternity, do we? No. We don't see eternity. We don't see the angelic beings. We don't see God. I don't know if you have seen God. Please describe him to me. We don't see Jesus, but we hope that heaven is for real, don't we? We hope that eternity is for real. We hope of the glory that we are promised about heaven. No one has been to heaven. Yes, there's been people who claim they've been to heaven and they come back. I can't deny what they say because it was not me. But what I know is that many of us haven't been to heaven and yet we live our lives as if heaven is for real. Don't we? When you got born again, you did not become taller or shorter to prove that you are saved. But because you know the word of God says, if you believe with your heart and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. By that mere fact, you believe that you're born again. Hello? That is what faith is. Every man hopes to be forgiven of their sins. What guarantees that you are forgiven? It is the fact that God has told you that he is faithful, that if I confess my sins, he will forgive them. Hello? Do you know that your forgiveness is pretty much driven by your level of faith? If you lack faith in the goodness of God, you will carry your sins as if you haven't been forgiven. Now, somebody hear me this morning. So faith is a substance of the things that we hope for. My question to you this morning is, what are you hoping for? Are you hoping for employment tomorrow? Are you hoping for peace in your marriage? Are you hoping for a breakthrough in your business? Now, if you hope those things, does your spirit man carry their reality? And that reality is brought about by the faith. Because faith is the substance, is the material. It is the realism of the things that we hope for. Now he goes on and says, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. If you think about it, the unseen things of the kingdom of God have influenced our behavior. The unseen things of the kingdom of God have influenced our behavior. We believe in the goodness of God, even though you might not have seen the goodness of God. We believe in the faithfulness of God. And because we believe in his faithfulness, we have walked into his faithfulness. Hallelujah. When we walk into them, then those things become a reality in our lives. Now, I want you to realize this, that walking by faith allows you to tap into the nature of God. Faith is the nature that we find in God. He is a faithful God. Amen. When he promises, he comes through. When you read in Romans 4, verse 17, it talks about Abraham, the one who was relating with God God who calls things which are not as if they are. Why? He went to Abraham and he called him a father of many nations. Abraham had no child. When God looked at him and says, you are a father of many nations. And Abraham looked around him and says, are you talking to me? Because I don't see one child in my life. But you are calling me a father of many nations. Whenever God comes to you, he doesn't call you in line with your realities. He calls you in reality in line with what he wants to do. He calls you in line with what you are becoming. That is why when he came to a man like Gideon, who was hiding in a wine press, running away from the Midianites, God said to him, mighty man of valor. You mighty man of valor, arise in your strength. And Gideon says, me? I'm the least in my family. My tribe is the least, you know, amongst the tribes. There is nothing mighty about me. But God was calling things which are not as if they are. That's the nature of God. So what faith does in your life and in my life, you start naming things that are not seen as if they are. My question is, are we able to do that? Now, when you look at that word, evidence, again, there's a Greek word to it, which gives us more meaning and more understanding around what evidence means. So the word rendered evidence in the Greek, it is the word elenchos. Okay, it's not a closer word. It's a Greek word. Okay, elenchos, which means to properly prove, which means to provide proofing about something. So the evidence that we are talking about, it is pretty much like in the courts of laws. When you bring evidence before the judge, that will either acquit somebody or make somebody proven guilty. It is when you provide evidence beyond reasonable doubt. Beyond a measure of doubt, that will either make somebody guilty or innocent. I'm talking about evidence here. So listen to this. Faith provides a convincing argument to the mind of the real existence of those things which are not seen. Faith provides a convincing argument in the same way that as a prosecutor, you are providing convincing argument before the judge that will render your client innocent. What that means to me is that when you have evidence about something, you don't need any further convincing. You walk in the confidence of that evidence that this is for real. The unseen healing that I'm believing God for, you are convinced beyond any doubt that the healing of the Lord is working itself in my life. So, faith provides a convincing argument to the mind. So the issue is the mind. So many times our mind plays games with us. Our mind will convince us that you are not healed. Our mind convinces us that your situation will not change. I'm telling you, when you're looking at your bank account and at the end of every month you're in the overdraft, your mind can convince you that you'll never come to a time where there's surplus in your account. When there's been continuous fights in your family, in your bedroom, it has become a war zone. Your mind can convince you that there will never be peace in this bedroom. And the way out is papers. We have irreconcilable differences. Differences that we cannot reconcile. But I've realized that our mind can easily be convinced of negative things. It tells me that there is capacity in our minds to be convinced of the other. To be convinced of a better future. To be convinced that there will be peace in this house. I'm not going to bail out until peace returns. If your mind was convinced about the negative, surely your mind can be convinced about the good. Hello? You see, when you look at faith and fear operate in the same paradigm, it is one coin, the different sides of that coin. You are fully convinced about something. Faith is, I'm fully convinced in the goodness of the Lord. Fear is, I'm fully convinced in the wickedness of the enemy over my life. You see, when you are fearful, it triggers emotions in your life. People who are afraid of darkness, you see how they behave when they walk in a dark place. They are convinced that there are demons all over the place. There are things that will happen to me that are so bad. And because of that, they become jittery. So faith provides a convincing argument to the mind of the real existence of those things. That is why the Bible speaks about the bringing down of strongholds. The Bible speaks about putting thoughts into captive. Taking thoughts that are not aligned with the word of God into captive. When you pull down thoughts that are negative and you raise up thoughts that are aligned with God, then you are replacing fear with faith. Hello, somebody. You see, what the enemy does is to outweigh us. The enemy will push certain buttons in our lives long enough until we are convinced that our lives will not work otherwise. Come on now, if you've been trying to get a driver's license for a long time, and you are failing and failing and failing and failing, your mind can get so convinced that I'm not going to drive. This is a share of my life, and this is how it's going to end. That is why the word of God says, pulling down of strongholds, where we need to replace that convincement that is negative to say, wait a moment, what could be the other side of things? What could be the word saying to me right now? The Bible talks about how impossible it is to please God without faith. We are speaking of evidence of things and not seen. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Why? Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists. That is the first issue. Whenever we come before God in prayer, are we convinced that we are talking to a real God? We are talking to a God who is existing. The moment you fail to cross that line, you can pray, but your prayers will not make a difference. Because the image of God that you have in your spirit man will determine what you're able to draw from God. When you are convinced of the realities of God, you are convinced that He actually hears my prayers, you will change the way you pray. You will pray expecting to get some results. Now, whoever comes to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. He is a rewarder of those that seek Him. What it means, if I continue seeking Him, there is a reward coming my way. Because He is existing. He is alive. Now, if I leave this issue of faith where it is right now, it might lead us to some unsafe conclusions. The issue is, what is the source of our unwavering faith? What is the source of that faith? Because the people who go around blowing themselves up, they have a measure of faith. But is their faith rightly placed? Is the source of that faith right and correct? The people who go to sangomas believing that they will get healed, and when bones are thrown around, they have a measure of faith. But is that the kind of faith we are talking about? I'm talking about the God kind of faith and the God kind of faith that yields God kind of results. Glory be to God. You see, your measure of faith will enable you to develop a system of convictions. When you believe in the realities of God, you have a conviction about it. And that causes you to act and to feel in a certain way. Now, what is the source of our unwavering faith? Now, you've never been to Durban, okay? You've never been to Durban, but there are people who've been to Durban, and they've told you that Durban is really a great city to go to. You have read in magazines and you have read on the internet that, well, the winters in Durban are really, really warm. So these people have brought to you some information regarding Durban. And because you believe the source of these informations, you are convinced that there is a place called Durban. Okay? And because you are convinced that there is a place called Durban, you start dreaming about going to Durban. You start seeing yourself going to Durban. Not only that, you start seeing yourself wearing summer clothes in winter in Durban. Why? Because they told you that winters in Durban are warm. Okay? And then an opportunity comes for you to visit Durban. Guess what you do? You have a picture of Durban. And then when you are packing, you are not going to put warm clothes in your bag. You're going to pack light. Why? Because Andiswa told you that Durban is warm in winter. You are convinced, and therefore you are looking forward to a warm time at the beach during winter. You are picturing yourself taking selfies in winter at a beach. You say, guys, it's winter, but I'm at the beach. Guess what? It triggers an emotion inside of you. It triggers an anticipation of a different set of environment. My kids love going to Durban in winter because it's cold in Pretoria, but Durban is warm in July. So when we go there, it's like, wow, this is heaven on earth. Now, because of the information that you got, you were so convinced. In other words, you had the reality of the unseen. You had the reality, the evidence of what you're hoping for. So you're packing your bags and you're putting in there different types of clothes, tights, shorts, and all of sorts, all things and like that. So you travel light, and it is based on the information that you received. Now, your belief in the testimony of these people and the literature that you've read has become evidence strong enough to convince you not to pack jackets. Though maybe if you go there one day it will be so windy and you're like, what happened? You know? So I'm talking about faith, and that is what faith does. Faith really changes the way you behave. Faith changes the way you talk. Faith creates excitement in the midst of sorrowness. That is what faith is. So it is based on the literature that has been presented to you. Your son, you promise him, when I come back tonight, I'm going to bring you a tablet. I'm going to bring you a tablet for your birthday. And your son has known you to be a faithful father. Your son has known you to be a man of his word. He has seen you coming through for him time and time again. So what your son does, he looks at his time and he knows my dad is normally at home at 5:40 p.m. So what your son does, he stands outside your garage door, waiting for you in anticipation of a tablet. So what your son does, he stops riding his bike. He stops watching cartoons. He stops playing with his sister. And he says, I'm waiting for my dad. I know at 5:40, usually the garage door opens and he comes in. And this time I know he's going to bring with him the tablet. Why is your son so convinced that you're going to come at 5:40 and that you'll bring the tablet and that it is worth it to wait for my dad? Sister, don't worry about me. I'm waiting for my dad. He is coming 5:40 and he is not coming empty-handed. Your son is behaving like that because of the nature of his dad that has been proven over time. Over time, the father has proven to be faithful. The father has proven to be true. The father has proven to be of a person of integrity. The son has no reason to doubt today that his father will come at 6 p.m. and he will say, sorry, son, I forgot. Do you hear me today? What is the source of our faith? What is the source of the unwavering faith? So, our unwavering faith is built upon a thorough understanding of the nature of God and the knowledge of his word. Hello, somebody. That is where your faith comes from. It is having a thorough understanding of the nature of God and the knowledge of his word. When you know his word, when you know his nature, you behave in a certain way. In the same way that the person who was about to take a trip to Durban, they trusted the literature they read, they trusted the testimony they had, they behaved in a certain way. Hello, somebody. Is the pen dropping now? Where you're now looking at certain evidence that is presented to you and it convinces your mind that tomorrow will be different. Why? Because this literature is true. This testimony is true. I know his nature. The reason why that we are shaken in our faith, it is because we don't have a thorough understanding of him. We don't know God. We don't yada him. We don't have an intimate knowledge of him. We don't know him. We know him in the context of a group. We know him in the context of a church. But as for personal knowledge of God, many of us are lacking. And because of that, whenever there are waves, we are shaken away because his nature hasn't been real to us. Know God for yourself. I need to know God for myself. Jeremiah 9:23 is a very beautiful word. It says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, nor the strong man in his strength, nor the wealthy man in his riches. So there are many things we can boast about. But God is saying, don't boast in those things. Don't boast in your strength. Don't boast in your wisdom. Don't boast in your riches. However, I allow you to boast in one thing. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That is key. Let him who boasts, boast in that he understands me and that he knows me. How much God do you know? Hallelujah. Do you believe in God or you believe God? It was one of the statements that Brother Tabo brought up when he was teaching here. There is a difference in believing God and believing in God. Do you believe God inherit everything within you? So whoever is to boast, let them boast in that they know God. And then goes on to explain, and that I am the Lord who exercises loving devotion, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things. Knowing God is key. Daniel 11:32. Talking about the evil man who will come. The Bible says, with flattery, he will corrupt those who violate the covenant. But the people who know their God, hallelujah. But the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Other version says, but the people who know their God, they shall do great exploits. The reason why they're able to resist him firmly, the reason why they will oppose him, the reason why they'll do great exploits, it is because they know that our God is able. They know that God is faithful. They know that God can do anything that he wants to do. How much God do you know? How much God do you know? Now, let's look a little bit as we close at the nature of God. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 5 to 7 and verse 12. 2 Chronicles. This is the story of King Jehoshaphat. I want to highlight just two things here around the nature of God. Let's seek God. Let's get to know him. You know, I want you to know he is called Holy Father. Holy Father. That word holy talks about the self-existing one. It talks about the set apart one. It talks about the uncreated God. And when you look at that term holy, it can create a gap between us and God. But when you look at the word Father, Papa, Abba, Father, it draws him close to us. So when you cry out, Holy Father, I acknowledge that you are holy. I acknowledge that you are mighty, but you are Papa. I can sit on your laps. I can tell you my issues. I can come just as I am. Yes, you are holy, but I can't, if I come in a filthy way, you will clean me up. Glory be to God. Holy Father. Holy Father. So Jehoshaphat goes and says, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Jehoshaphat, facing a vast army of three nations, he started reminding God of who he is. And I want you to know, he was declaring, God, you are in heaven. You are above all. You are all powerful. Nothing is out of your sight. It speaks of the sovereignty of God. There's nothing that eludes God. There's nothing that goes beyond the sight of God. He says, are you not seated in heaven, O God? Are you not all powerful? Are you not able to rule over nations and kings over the earth? He acknowledged the mightiness of God and his sovereignty. In verse 7, and he says, are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? Now he's bringing up another character and nature of God. He says, are you not a promise keeper? When you come before God and you know him as a promise keeper, you are able to look at his promises and say, I will wait until this promise becomes a reality in my life. Hallelujah. He says here, are you not the one who delivered us from Egypt? Are you not the one who gave us this land that you had promised to your friend Abraham long time ago? Oh, you need to remind him of his nature. The Bible tells us here, and he was saying to him, Lord, you are faithful. In my unfaithfulness, you are faithful. And verse 12 says, oh, our God, will you not judge? Will you not judge? So he's saying here, are you not? Did you not? Will you not? The nature of God is he will always execute judgment on behalf of his children. He will not stand by and just allow you to be battled without him intervening in the affairs of man. That is the nature of God. So I'm talking about know God for yourself. Search scriptures. Understand his nature. When he says, I'm Jehovah Jireh, I'm Jehovah Nisi, I'm Jehovah Tzidkenu, I'm Jehovah Shalom, I'm Jehovah Belperazim, the God of the breakthrough, glory be to God. You are able to stand in confidence. Why? You have the evidence. You have the reality of the natures of God. And finally, I want you to know, knowing the word of God is the greatest faith-building mechanism you can have. Knowing the word of God is what will build your faith. Yes, Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What you hear determines your faith levels. What have you been hearing this past week? What have you been listening to this past week? Hosea 4, 6, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. The Living Bible says, my people are destroyed because they don't know me. Again, it's about knowing God for yourself on a personal level. They are destroyed because they don't know me. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. He said, I sent my word and my word healed them. My word will not come back void. It will fulfill, it will prosper in whatever I've sent it to do. I watch over my word to perform it. I have exalted my word high above my name. That is the word. Glory be to God. Next week, we're going to be talking about why our faith doesn't work. Why doesn't our faith work sometimes? Is it faith or it's something else? We're going to explore that so that as we talk about this unwavering faith, we are really talking about faith. Let us stand on our feet this morning.